that you conquered the grave. And it's because you conquered the grave, Lord God, that we have hope. Lord, it's because you conquered the grave that we have a future, we have a destiny. And Lord, it is a good future, a good destiny, and a good plan. And we are so grateful for your love and for your mercy. Father, now that we open our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our understanding. And Lord, in this very interesting portion of Scripture that we're looking at, as we see you bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt, Lord, we see the picture of you giving us eternal life, Lord. Father, as we see the Hebrews being freed from slavery, we're learning how you break those chains that hold us down and you give us freedom. Father, we just bless your name. And as we study your word, give us understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Everyone having a good week? Praise the Lord. Hey, one part of the Harvest America information that I asked Andrew to let me share is you'll see in back with the bumper stickers, there's these bookmark kind of shaped cards here. And what they are is they're a reminder for us to select a family, an individual, maybe a workplace, a schoolroom, whatever, but to focus on praying specifically for those individuals or that individual. And there's a place for you to tear it off, put it in our offering box, and we as a church body will highlight these people and pray for them. And so look those over, and it just kind of gives us a reminder to be praying for this wonderful event, Harvest America. As Andrew said, for 3 years now, we've been hosting it on satellite here in the church, and it's just phenomenal, and it is a great outreach to spread the message of Jesus Christ to the world. However, we have something that's happening even before Harvest America that's one of our greatest outreaches that we do every year, and that is our Easter sunrise service. We're going to do an Easter sunrise service again this year. Guess when? Sunrise on Easter. It'll be at my parents' house again, which is right down the street on Earl Drive. The fellas are going to cook food and feed you. I'm going to preach for you. I know you're more excited about the bacon than anything, but we're going to have food. You're what? Norma's not cooking. Wow. Anyway, keep the sunrise service in your prayers. That's one of our greatest outreaches that we have every year, and it's a great way to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an awesome day. And having said all that, let's open our Bibles and continue our study. We're in the book of Exodus, working our way through the Bible, and we're in chapter 12. We're in chapter 12. We made it through the first 20 verses, and we went a little slow last week, and the reason we went a little slow is because we started to be introduced into this unique situation that God put into play with the Hebrews called the Passover. And it involved a lamb that had to be killed. And this lamb's blood had to be applied to the two sides of the door and the top of the door. And the interesting thing, the reason we went slow on it, is because would you put on the overhead, please, Bonnie, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Here's why. We're told to purge out the old leaven. We're going to talk about this a little bit today, that you may be a new lump. Now, I just kind of find it biblically to call people a lump, but my mind is spinning. Since you are truly unleavened. Now, here's the part I need to highlight. Here's where we get to. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Last week we learned and we talked about the Passover. God gave specific directions on how it was to be killed, how it was to be cooked, how it was to be eaten. And the reason being is it painted a picture of Jesus Christ. Now if you would put 1 Corinthians 10 up there, that first one that you had. 1 Corinthians 10, 10 through 12 is talking about all the events from Passover through the 40 years of the wilderness. Now, there's a whole section, but I'm just highlighting a couple of verses here because we'll kind of get into this today. It says, nor complain as some of them, speaking of the, we'll get to the them here in our study, also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, you thought the destroyer was just a wrestler? No, God's destroyer is a mean dude. You don't want no part of the destroyer. Now, all these things, everything from their bondage into Egypt to the Passover, to them walking through the Red Sea, from manna, all of that stuff happened to them as examples for us, right? Everything in the Bible, the reason we study the Bible, the reason we study the Old Testament, and I've heard preachers say we don't need to study the Old Testament, and it throws me into a cardiac fit. We have to study it because it's an example for us today. We learned very important lessons. This whole Passover thing is a picture of Jesus Christ, right? That's why it's so specific. So it happened as examples. They were written for us, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. I'm not prophesying or anything here, but I think we're very close to this end of the age. Just because I am a student of the Bible and I watch what's going on in the world, I think that this applies to us greater today than it did when Paul even wrote it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. What does that mean? Well, we're going to kind of see what that means today. It means we need to pay attention to the Word of God and not think we're smarter than God, right? The greatest spiritual lesson that I had to learn is that God is God and I'm not. You see, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we think we're God, right? Well, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but you're not God's greatest gift. And I'm certainly not. But all this is a picture of Jesus. That's why we're taking our time going through it. So, from verses 1 through 20, God gave Moses the directions and the instructions for the Passover. If you weren't here for that, if that's intriguing to you, you can talk to the guys and the girls in the sound booth. You can order a CD copy from last week. We're not going to go through all that, but it really is a very fascinating study. And God gave Moses all those directions. Now, where we take up in verse 21, God is now giving the instructions to the people. We're not going to replow the same field twice, so we'll go over some of this quickly. Some of it we'll take our time. Some of it we won't. So, you guys with me? Chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take a lamb for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels and the two doorposts." Picture of the cross there, with the blood that's in the basin. And notice this, and underline this, "None of you shall go out of the door of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing," this Passover ritual, "as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." Let's stop right there and just look at a couple of things. The first thing I want to highlight there is in verse 22, after they sacrificed the lamb, and we talked about the lamb and it's dying and all that stuff last week. I'm not going to go over that. But something very interesting here. They were to gather the blood in the basin. But what I want to highlight here, and circle this in your Bible. If you don't write in your Bible, circle it in the person next to your Bible because they won't care. The word hyssop. Hyssop was just a weed. Just a very common plant that most people tried to get rid of. It was all over. It was easy to be found. And it's a great picture of you and I. Not calling you a weed, but kind of calling you common. Here's the point. I'm not trying to offend you. The point is on its own, by itself, there was no value, really no use for it. They didn't eat it. The goats didn't really like it that much. It was just a plant that was there. But when used by God, it did something very, very important. And friends, when we surrender our life to God, God will use us like hyssop to apply His love and His grace and His mercy to the world. Isn't that awesome? Also notice in verse 22, they were told, "Don't go out of the door until morning." Friends, there's a warning for you and I as Christians, and that is that we need to stay under the government and the guidance of the Lord. Don't allow your liberty in Christ to get you into trouble. Paul dealt with that in a couple of his letters. He says, don't let your liberty be a license to sin. We need to make sure we stay under the covering of God. That's good advice, right? Now jump down to verse 23. It says, for when the Lord does that, when he strikes Egypt, he's going to see the blood on the lintels of your door, and he's going to pass over it. Let me talk to the leaders of the home. Let me talk to the men. Sometimes there's a lot of family dynamic going on in the world, and I don't want to offend anybody. But who's ever the leader of the house, okay, everyone in the house depended upon you to apply that blood. And men, husbands, that's your job. Now, again, there's some family dynamics where maybe the husband's not a believer, and ladies, you're the spiritual leader. That would then be your job, right? Okay. One of the worst things you can do is say, I'm not going to take my kids to church. When they get old enough, they can make their own decisions. But friends, let me just tell you, the world's teaching them a belief doctrine, right? We need to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to be involved in this. Let's look at verse 24. And you shall observe this thing. Now, we know not this went into a whole thing that they went on for generations. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. It's not only a memorial meal for them, but look at it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what does this mean by this service? Okay, it was a memorial meal for them, but it was also a teaching tool for your children. Right? Kelly and I, when our boys were little, they got candy and they got the fun and everything at Easter, but before they got that, they learned the real reason of Easter. We need to teach them about the things of the Lord, right? We're to teach our kids all this stuff. Like I said before, you got two choices. You can raise your kids or you can let the world raise your kids. I don't think I need to highlight that anymore. We know what that does. Verse 27, and you shall say when your children ask what's all this about, you're to tell them, well, this is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over all the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their head and they worshiped. So they accepted these instructions that God gave to Moses. Moses now give to them, and they're reverencing this. Verse 28, and the children of Israel went away, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So they were obedient to all these instructions. Now as we get to verse 29, it's the midnight hour. Here's where things really get exciting. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captives who were in the dungeons and all the firstborn of livestock. Position, prominence, power, money, none of that made a difference. Have you guys noticed that death is not a respecter of persons? Right? Death is the great equalizer, right? Well, that's what happened here. It was total, verse 30. And so Pharaoh raises up at night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, just as God said there would be. And there was not a house where there was not one. We might even say at least one, because there could be houses where more than one died. Man, what a tremendous, scary thought, right? Pharaoh changes his tune in verse 31. He calls for Moses and Aaron by night, and he says, arise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, take your herds as you have said, and be gone, get out of here, and bless me. You know, there's no more stipulations, there's no more conditions from the king. It's just go, please go, and as you go, pray for me. Help me out here. So look what happens in verse 33. So the Egyptians urged the people, please get out of here, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. They didn't understand it was just a mark against the firstborn. They thought, you guys stick around, we're all going to start dying, right? And the secondborn son, he's getting really nervous. He's like, get out of here. Verse 34, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders, so kind of like a backpack. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of clothing. Now we went through this a couple of chapters ago, and we saw that God gave them favor. This was a like back wages that they have. We will see in the future that all this gold, silver, jewelry, and all this stuff, they will use to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? They will use that later. Verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Very, very interesting. Now, we move to the midnight march. Look at verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 6,000 men on foot besides the children. Let's stop right there. In Hebrew accounting of people, what do they call it? Census. They would count men 20 years of age and older. So this would be just the males, 20 years and over. Over 500,000 of them, 600,000 of them. So people who do all this figuring, I can't do it. I can't do math. But they figure at this point, with that many adult men, there's anywhere between 2 to 2.5 million people in total, counting the ladies and the children. Plus, they all have their flocks and herds, right? Incredible. Incredible. Verse 38. Here's where we're going to learn some stuff. A mixed multitude. Please circle that word, and I'm going to have you write some scriptures by that. A mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. We need to take a minute to talk about this mixed multitude. I'm going to put on the overhead, please, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, because this mixed multitude is going to cause some problems for Israel. It wasn't just the Hebrew people that left. There might have been slaves from other conquered nations. There might have been some of the Egyptians who went through these plagues and said, man, these Hebrews got the real God. Okay, so there's people other than the covenant people going with Israel. But check this out. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us? Now, in this translation, it says meat to eat. In the original, it's the word flesh. Same word, but I'm going to kind of use it in a little to make my point here. What happened is they get on the road, and God is feeding them with this interesting stuff called manna, bread from heaven. One of the Psalms says it's angel food cake, what the angels eat. It kept them healthy. It sustained them. It was, First or Second Peter says it was sweet. It was like a colander seed. They had different ways to prepare it. It was a very handy food, and it was sent from heaven every day, and every day they had to go get it. What's a picture of the Word of God? The New Testament tells us it's a picture of the Word of God, and the lesson there is we need the Word of God every day to keep us healthy, right? Every day they had to go get it. Every person had to get their own. What that means is if you're just depending upon clay for your spiritual health, and you're just getting one helping on Sunday mornings, you're going to spiritually starve to death, right? Everybody, every day's got to go get their own manna, right? Well, in this situation that's talked about in Numbers chapter 11, this mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with them, they decided they didn't like this manna. And so they started painting the past as a beautiful picture. Oh, remember the wonderful onions and leeks we had? Remember the flesh pots that we ate at? And the original word they used was, we want flesh. We want flesh. The mixed multitude, the people who were not God's people, the people who were not covenant people, decided that what God was providing them was not sufficient. They wanted flesh. Now, manna in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. What's flesh a picture of in the Bible? flesh. Right? The desires of the flesh. And these people started having an influence on the covenant people of God, so now they're complaining and say, oh yeah, I want flesh now too. Here's how it relates to you and I today, friends. And that is that people who are carnal Christians, people who are not truly born again, mixed multitudes, they will come into a church and they won't be pleased and satisfied with the Word of God, and they'll start demanding things that satisfy the flesh. That's why we have mega churches that are just basically nightclubs. That's why we have churches that don't preach sin, death, and hell, because we want to satisfy the flesh. Does that make sense? And it's the mixed multitude that will sway the people of God away from the Word of God. That's some strong stuff, right? Also notice that we see here is the Apostle Peter tells us that one of the tactics of Satan is that he comes upon us as a roaring lion. Remember that? He's like a roaring lion looking to see who he may devour. Well, Pharaoh was a picture of the roaring lion tactic of Satan. This mixed multitude is a picture of another tactic of Satan called the subtle serpent. Here they're mixed in with the people. And they're going along with the people for a little bit. And then they start slowly grumbling and complaining. In the garden, the serpent, who is more crafty than all the other animals, what did that serpent start doing with Eve? Just talking. Hey, this isn't really satisfying. We want a little bit more. We want to start satisfying the flesh, right? Same old sin wrapped up in a different package. Friends, we need to make sure we're not part of the mixed multitude, right? Would you please put on the overhead Psalms 106, 14 and 15. They were complaining about not having food, and it says, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God. When you start questioning the Word of God and demanding your own way and not God's, you're putting God to the test. Well, check this out. God's got a unique way of schooling His kids. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. As we'll read the story, they wanted flesh, they wanted flesh, they wanted flesh. God says, you need manna. We want flesh. You need manna. We want flesh. God says, okay, I'll give you flesh. He sent a bunch of quail in, right? And they flew just, you know, right batting range, because it says each man got 10 homers, so get it. That's all I got today, guys. That's all I got today. But it says they ate so much that it started coming out their noses. It says they started gagging on it. It says it brought a plague to them, and some of them even died. That's what the flesh will do. That's what the flesh will do. Now I got a great scripture for you. 2 Peter 1:3. Check this out. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, and His divine power, talking about God here, has given to us all things that pertain to life and goodliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Friends, we are satisfied, our souls are satisfied as we walk in the goodness and in the love of God. We don't need quail. We don't need the flesh. We need Jesus, right? That's some heavy stuff here in these portions of scriptures. Let's move on here. So the mixed multitude came with them, verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for they were not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. Now underline this, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Please remember this. They've had a 15-day notice that this was going to happen. They knew they were going to be doing this for 15 days, right? Now, don't you think you could have packed some snacks? I mean, we kind of read this, but remember, they had time to make some sandwiches for the journey. But now they're all panicked. because now they're on the journey, can't eat nothing. Here's the point. We're told in 1 Corinthians that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back in the twinkling of an eye. Be ready. Be ready. These guys had 15 days notice and they weren't ready. We're not sure when it's going to happen. So we need to be ready, right? They didn't prepare. We can be prepared. Verse 40, let's move on here. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. We read verse 40 and 41 and just think nothing of it, but this is amazing. Look at verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. On the very same day, 130 years from the day that Jacob and 70 people of his household went into Egypt, his descendants of 2 to 2.5 million left, just like God said they would do. Our God's got it under control. Isn't that cool? That is so amazing to me. I love it. I love it. I love it. God's got this. Let's keep going here. Verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance. What is the solemn observance? The Passover. Our version of the Passover communion is to be a solemn, or the word is reverent, observance of what God is doing for us, what he has done for us, what he's got planned for us, right? That's why the Apostle Paul says, don't just take this flippantly. Some of you guys are just not respecting the Lord's Supper and you're getting sick and some of you are dying. It's to be a solemn observant to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout all their generations. Now, unfortunately, they stopped reverencing the Passover, and then they stopped taking the Passover. For the overhead, would you put Psalm 106, 13, verse 21 and 22. All this comes out of Psalm 106, talking about the people here we're reading about. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Same Psalm, verse 22 says, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Same Psalm, verse 24. And they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. Man, some people are hard-headed. Hard-headed. Let's keep reading here. Verse 43, he starts giving some instructions about the Passover. And we can apply some of this to our communion service and to our church service. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, this is an ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. Okay? It was for the covenant people. Now, we here, we have an open communion, but whichever one of us is leading the communion, we will say we have an open communion, but we always add on there, because this is very important, we always say, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is something for God's people, right? So no foreigner shall eat it. Verse 44, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. In other words, a person has to be in a covenant relationship with God to partake in this. Verse 45, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. Okay, if someone's not born again, they're just visiting, they don't have a relationship with God, they're not to be part of it. Verse 46, in one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Once again, everything has to be included. We have to receive everything that God has for us, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly. We talked about that last week when it says you gotta cook the head, the tail, and the entrails. We need everything of God. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. When we take communion, it's not just our personal time with God, which it is, but it is also a time of unity for all of us as brothers and sisters of Christ. Sign of unity. Verse 48, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let them come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. Once again, just stressing the fact that you must be born again if you want to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not meant just for anybody to do it. It's a very reverent, holy ritual that we go through. Right? Verse 49. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. You know what that's saying there? Let me read it again slower. One law shall be for the native born, for the people who are citizens, who were born here, and for the stranger who dwells among you. Can I get a little political? If people from other nations come here, we're not to bend our rules to satisfy them. They need to get on board with us. That's all the political things I'm going to do today. But man, I got more. Verse 51. Thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it shall come to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Once again, everything happened just the way God said. Now, got a couple more scriptures. Would you put Numbers 33:3-4 up there? While these guys are packing their backpacks to leave, look what the Egyptians are doing. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the first day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Okay? They're marching out in boldness. Here's what the Egyptians are doing. The Egyptians are busy burying all their dead, because God executed judgment on them. So while they're busy digging holes, Hebrews are walking out. Now, if you would please, Psalm 105:37. I really like this one. He also brought them all out with the silver and the gold. We read that, but check this out. Okay, they were busy burying the firstborn. They could have been young to old, right? But there was not a feeble Hebrew among the 2.5 million that walked out. And friends, you got to know there were some elderly people, right? See, when God gets involved in your life, when you're obedient to God, He will give you the strength. If God calls you to do something, and you say, God, there's no way I can do that, you're challenging this. If He tells you to walk through the Red Sea and you don't know how to swim, don't worry about it. He'll make a way. Right? He'll make a way. We can trust God with our lives and stuff. All right, let's move into the next chapter. How much time I got? Oh, I got plenty of time. I was just getting warmed up. Now we're going to talk about this firstborn thing. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate, that's the word separate, make holy. I'm sorry, you guys, I got to stop. I'm burning up. Are you guys? I got some yes and some no's. Everyone hot, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Everyone cold, raise your hand. 2. Just 1 degree. I know it's a little hotter up on this stage. I realize that. But But I can feel the sweat running down my back, and that's just gross, you guys. You don't want me to be ever gross, right? I mean, that's just gross. I know Pastor shares way too much, but all right, thank you, fellas. Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both men and of beasts, for they are mine. Now, drop down to verse 11, because he kind of changes thoughts between 3 and 10. Then he gets back to the firstborn in 11 through 16. So we'll jump to verse 11. Remember, God has just killed the firstborns of Egypt. Remember the significance of the firstborn. Put on the overhead, please, Bonnie, Psalms 78:51. And destroyed all the firstborn of Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. Now, we went into this in some detail last week, but there was a great honor and a privilege in being the firstborn, especially the firstborn son, okay? There was a lot of responsibility. That was a picture of the future. That was a picture of their strength. So God is saying, I wiped out the firstborn of Egypt. I destroyed Egypt by taking away their firstborn. Now all your firstborn are mine. So let's look at verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, which he swore to your fathers to give it to you, that you shall set apart, that's that word consecrate that was used in verse 2. You shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord. But every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you don't redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of your men among your sons you shall redeem. Now this is very interesting. I got to be honest with you guys here. How many of you, when you hear the word donkey, visualize this guy? Do you not? And don't you hear Eddie Murphy every time? I don't mean to be irreverent, but reading this whole thing, it makes me want to break his neck, because he's that, you know. But now let's talk about this, because believe it or not, I'm going to make a spiritual point here. God specifically says of all the animals, the donkey has to be redeemed with a lamb. If you don't redeem it, you've got to break its neck. Why? Well, in the Bible, donkeys are pictures of men. Now you understand. Actually, y'all humans, but just to get on the ladies' good side of men. So here's what we learned some things. A donkey, unlike the other animals, had to be redeemed, had to be bought back with a lamb. So here's what we learn. The first thing we learn from this that we can apply to our lives is that whatever is not redeemed must die. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it's not redeemed, if man's not redeemed, eternal death is what happens. And it can only be redeemed by the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, right? The second thing we learn from this, it's kind of interesting for me anyway, is that a donkey is now a picture of someone separated from Christ, a man that's not born again, cannot be part of true worship. Genesis 22:5, check this out. And Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. He's from the south. We'll go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. This was when Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice. It was a picture of Christ's sacrifice. The servants, those were people who were not Hebrews, who were not part of the covenant, and the donkey could only go so far. They could not enter into the area of true worship, nor could they carry the fire, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. What does that teach you and I? What teaches you and I is that people who are not born again, who do not have a true experience with God, they can come in here, listen to the music, even sing the words, but they cannot enter into the intimate relationship in worship of our God. Right? Very interesting. Another thing we learn from this is that although donkeys were good beasts of burden, and in some cultures, the Hebrew culture, they were considered a sign of wealth and prominence. The king's sons would ride donkeys, but they were useless and valueless without God. Let me say that again. What men treasured and sought, what men desire, are really useless and valueless without God. It doesn't matter what you accomplish, sir. It doesn't matter what you accomplish, ma'am. You can be very wealthy. You can be very rich. You can set records and do all this kind of stuff. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not going to do you any good. just saying that in love, right? Fourthly and lastly thing that we learned about a donkey, this is fantastic. I'm going to give you the scripture before I give you the title. Deuteronomy 22:10. Check this out. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. What are you talking about? Well, you can't yoke an ox and a donkey together. An ox is a clean animal. You could sacrifice them. They were used for the sin offering, right? They were a clean animal. Donkeys, we learned, are an unclean animal. Their walk is different. That's why you can't yoke them together. Their size, their stride, their walk is different. Now would you put on the overhead, please, 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. This is kind of a long one, but let me read it for you. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord is Christ with Belial? That's a pagan, that's Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are temples of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Friends, we, as born-again believers, we can't be yoked with unbelievers. There have been so many hearts broken because they thought they were the exception to that rule and started a relationship with someone who didn't walk the same way they did. They were unequally yoking themselves. There are people entering into businesses with people who are not saved, and it blew up. God knows what he's talking about. And an ox and a donkey can't plow together. And we need to be very careful as believers who we plow with, who we walk with, what we do. Now, here's the really, really cool thing about a donkey. Would you please put on the overhead Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Gospels record Jesus rode into town on a donkey. Here's the picture, here's the point. When us donkeys submit to the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to reign in our life, we can be part of something that is awesome. All the cheering that was going on was not for the donkey, it was for Jesus. All the palm branches that were being laid down was not for the donkey, it was for Jesus. But the point is, when we allow Jesus to be Lord, when we allow ourselves to be the vehicle in which Jesus, we can be the vehicle that Jesus can use to reach out to the world, and we can be a part of that blessing. Okay? The shouts weren't for the donkey, but he got to hear them. The palm branches weren't for the donkey, he got to walk on them, right? And so we get to be part of the blessings of God if we will submit to him. Isn't that cool? So when I call you donkey, don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to be biblical. Let's keep going. It's going to speed up now. This isn't for the overhead, but in Numbers chapter 3, verse 41, we're going to see that God will transfer this whole firstborn being mine to the entire tribe of Levi. They will then become the priest. Okay. Real quickly, we'll just finish this part out, and then next week we'll finish up. So the donkey's got to be either redeemed or its neck shall be broken. Your human babies, you can't break their necks. You got to redeem them, even though sometimes you want to choke them. I never did with my kids, but verse 14, so it should be when your son asks you at a time to come, saying, what is this that you shall say to him? By the strength of the hand of the Lord has brought us out of Egypt and out of the house of the bondage. Let me just do a little side note here Okay? The reference here is when the firstborn asked, because the firstborn is what's being talked about here. But moms and dads, when you talk to your little ones, you need to make sure they know that they are special in the eyes of God. That God's got a plan for them. That God's got them here for a reason. Okay? Verse 15, it shall come to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the men and of the beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeemed. Unlike the pagan gods who demanded the death of not only babies, but in some cases even adults, our God provides life. Amen. Then we'll close out with verse 16. And it shall be a sign on your hand and on the front, and as frontlets between your eyes for the strength of the hand of the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. Now they will interpret this literally, and they will develop these little things called phylacteries, which were little leather boxes with straps. You might have seen some pictures of Orthodox Jews. They put them on their arms and wrap them up. They put them on their head and wrap them up. Anyway, they kind of missed the point, but we won't get into that right now. We're going to stop right now. Does that sound good? There's a whole lot more in chapter 13. There's a lot more, but our time. If I get into the next section, we'll be here another 2 hours. And I know you guys are busy, so let's stop there for now. Stand with me, would you please? Worship team, join me up here. There's a tradition, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a tradition that's out there, that the Sicilian donkey, they tend to be a little bit physically smaller than other donkeys, but if you look at them, right down the center of their back is a strip of black hair, and right across their withers is a strip of black hair forming a cross. And the tradition says that was the type of donkey that Jesus rode into town. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's kind of a cool thing. Kind of cool. Well, as we get ready to pray, we covered a lot of stuff, and I'm not sure what to really highlight. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to say, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today about anything, and you need prayer, our altars are always open. So we're going to sing a song right now. And I'm going to say a prayer, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the altars for you to come forward to pray. And if God has spoken to your heart, first and foremost, friends, is you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be under that blood of the Passover. Jesus called it being born again. Now, fortunately, we don't have to kill an animal. We don't have to physically apply blood to buildings, because Jesus, the sacrificed lamb, shed his blood, and his blood was spread on the cross for us, and God sees that blood. We just need to put ourselves under that covering. And if you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, today you can do that. If you feel like you're caught in Egypt, you feel like you're caught in a bondage, that you're slave to a sin, you're slave to an activity, you're a slave to a taskmaster or something, today God wants this day to be your Passover. He wants this day to be that day that you boldly march out, not in a feeble way, not in a fearful way, but with boldness. Because, friends, whatever it is that's burdening you down, God's got a grave ready for them. Right? He wants to give you freedom today. So whatever it is, let today be your Passover. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for including interesting little things in it, like donkeys, the importance of the Passover, and the truth of your freeing grace. And of your loving mercy. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And I would pray, as always, Lord, that, Holy Spirit, you'd cause each and every one of us to meditate on this couple chapters we went through. And Lord, would you help us just to think about it? And Lord, would you bring out more truths that would apply to us? Lord, I want to pray for families today. I want to pray, God, that as we saw, it was the responsibility of the head of the household to keep everyone indoors. Lord, would you help the leaders of families to truly be leaders, godly leaders? Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, and all this stuff might sound crazy, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would gently and sweetly talk to their heart and let them know that they need you as Savior, and that today can be their Passover. Lord, whatever chains are binding people today, in the name of Jesus, I break them. Lord, whatever is holding people down, in the name of Jesus, we speak freedom. Father, I pray that today will be a day that will start a new season in all of our lives, a new season of walking and experiencing you in a greater way. Father, may we be careful not to try to plow with an unequal partner. Father, would you help us today to be very aware of the mixed multitude? Father, may we never tire of the manna that you give. And may we never seek to try to substitute your word with the desires of the flesh. Father, do a great work in our lives, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.